protection. Don't look through the lens of your camera. You might have retinal damage. In that matter, I was talking to my son last night, and he is determined that my grandson ought to be involved with this eclipse, so he was going to go and get the proper or whatever so the Kenyan could experience the eclipse. And I kind of smiled. Kenyan has no idea what an eclipse is, but if he experiences it, he will have an idea. And when was 79, wasn't it? When I remember that, it's interesting how people look at, what do you want to say, astrophenomena in such mystical ways. You know, they want to go out and worship something that has always been there in their lifetime, just because the moon crosses the path of the sun. And so it's just kind of an interesting phenomena. And like I say, my whole interest was really, I don't remember when I read Kinetic Yankee, but I've been reading a lot about Mark Twain. You realize he had a house in Connecticut, so he wrote about Connecticut. I also learned that Noah Webster not only had a house in Connecticut, but he anticipated retiring in Connecticut, and he lived there, but he never retired. He was one of those people, he wrote the dictionary. And I'm reading a book entitled The Unknown Founding Father. And it was interesting how much Noah Webster was involved in politics. Friend of George Washington, not a great friend of Thomas Jefferson, semi-friend of the Adams, and that kind of thing. But you know why that dictionary was written? If you hadn't learned this in the classroom, which we all should have, I remember that I did. That is, he did his dictionary so the United States had an United States dictionary and not an English dictionary. And so it's called an American dictionary. And so that's why we have spelling issues. You know, I mean, honor. He got rid of the U in honor. And there's a whole list of things that he did to say we're going to Americanize this language so that we are an entity to ourselves. And how did I get there? Connecticut. And the eclipse thing. So here we are. Let's pray, and we will embark on the beginnings of chapter 6. Thank you, Father, for your word, the truth that is in it. We're thankful that we have a privilege of either letting it be authoritative or being authoritative. And it's a lot better to let your word be authoritative than some human opinion. We come to a passage that is not complicated, but it's been confused. And we pray that your spirit might lead us into clarity as we work through this verse by verse in the weeks ahead, if you tarry in sending the Son. May the hour be one of benefit in Christ's name. Amen. We begin this segment. I guess I need to do some housework. Where did I put my bulletin? It's up here. The problem with the bulletin is, and the outline in the bulletin, the title is last week's title and not this week's title. It has Roman 2. You know, it says the obstacle to more revelation concerning Melchizedek. If you want to be accurate on it, the title in the actual bulletin is the right one. So I ran this, and then I realized I had neglected to change the heading. on it. And so if you want to be, like I say, it's more housework, just correcting the title. But it's on the blue bulletin, the prospect of being born along toward maturity. Interesting, because the passive voice is so important here. And in reading, I smile because I don't consult the commentaries until after I've done the exegesis. And so I got my exegesis all done and my structure done, then went to the commentaries, and I thought, why can't they read this? Reason they can't read it is because they had theological presuppositions that they make concerning this passage. You have those, and it comes from all quarters, or a lot of quarters. Lenski is a Lutheran commentator, and Lenski writes and commentary in this section from a Lutheran perspective, which is a kind of work salvation. And so it's very interesting. He has to wiggle and squirm when it comes to baptisms, because baptism is a sacrament in Lutheranism. And here we are coming up the old, we're in the year of the 500th year of Martin Luther. But it was a sacrament. It was a means of grace. When you realize this thing, but the word baptism isn't singular, it's plural. And so we have some interesting things there. You go into some other commentators. I was reading one from a pure reform perspective, and they were saying that in verses 1 and 2, this is addressed to the Jewish church and to the Gentile church. That is, the Jewish Old Testament church and the Gentile New Testament church. And there was no question in the comments that were made there about these six issues that are in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 6. And so that creates some questions. Then, I wanted to read that whole context, this thing of falling away is addressed in your holiness and charismatic commentaries. And that assumes that you are not secure, that you can lose your salvation. And there is some way in which that can happen. And every time I think about it, it seems when I am in the pulpit, I am reminded, and it's been a long time ago, of a man that sat in that second pew there, and he said, I don't believe in security. And he was very pointed about it, and he was quick to talk to me about it. I don't believe in, I think you can lose your salvation. But I couldn't. That was the line that always came. I think that somebody could lose their salvation, but I can't. And my concern there was, and he was a guy that, he was a missionary to China. He was considered a missionary statesman among groups of Baptists, the American Baptist, the Swedish Baptist, and the Conservative Baptist. His last stint was with, I guess we need another one, the Southern Baptist. As he went out originally under the American Baptist and under the auspices of the Swedish Baptist at his Baptist General Conference, and then he became a Conservative Baptist because the American Baptist said he was going to die of cancer, and so they wouldn't let him go back to the field, so the Conservatives found a pro, and they brought him in as one of theirs, and all the doctors died before he died, and his grave is up at the cemetery at, 95, I think, or 6 or 7, when he died. And then after he retired, he went to Taiwan because he spoke Chinese, and taught in a Southern Baptist school in Taiwan. And He was a prisoner in a Chinese prisoner of war camp for, I think, 5 years. He was over there. They considered him an OSS spy. That was back before the CIA. And they put him in a prisoner of war camp. I am being too anecdotal. And he's the one that told me, he said, I survived those communist Chinese in that prison camp because of my faith and because of my PhD in psychology. That's what he told me. And I liked him. He just had all kinds of theological issues. I never could get him, gospel check him well. I never could peg it. And I was with him. I visited him on a regular basis. The last time I saw him was about 3 months before he died. But he would always talk. But he said, I think you can lose your salvation, but I can't. And it was just so interesting because, his degree in psychology didn't get him very far in his theology in that matter. So when we come to these verses, I don't know how many commentaries. My intention when I started this series was to read through along the way as I went about 25 commentaries. I have about that many out. My problem is I get so busy working text that I forget to read the commentaries, which makes me feel good. But I picked them up on this because I wanted to hustle them a little. And I give the students an assignment in hermeneutics to apply the rules of hermeneutics to Hebrews 6. I do that as a setup so that it sets us for other things in theology later. And I started thinking about it as I looked at it this time. If they went to the commentaries, they're going to have trouble. Because my purpose was just to apply the rules for biblical interpretation, normal, literal interpretation. And so he starts, and I'm going to read these verses. I always have to modify some of these things. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine concerning Christ, or concerning the Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms or washings and of the laying on of hand, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And I was going to bring in verse 3. I'll save it for next week. There's plenty here that is important. The therefore is marked, and it's not a normal therefore, it's D-O. I smile if you have an arrow, and you'll see they translate a wherefore as a connector. It builds an argument. It's a progression here. And that therefore is founded on everything that we've looked at in chapter 5. And when we understand that, it's important, this matter of maturity. Now last week I talked about the translation issue where they translated mature in the King James Version as full age. That is an inaccurate, careless translation which counters some of their theology, so they put it in there. They didn't dare put maturity. But you know, most of your more modern translations get it right. They say maturity. Even though some of their theology is a little fuzzy. But then you get down to verse 6, you see the word perfection in the King James, and that is the word maturity. He is talking about maturing, or maturity. And it's obscured, especially in the King James Version, and that's affected by some of the versions on which it is built. The King James is not the original a translation from the Greek. The King James had help. And one of the main helps in the King James Version of the Bible was the Bishop's Bible, which is a little bit older. They use it as a crutch often. And it's interesting where there are mistranslations in the King James. Often it's because they consulted the Bishop's Bible. on it. And so I mentioned that on the way through. But it's confusing when you come in here and you say, oh, those words mean maturing. It means you're grown to maturity. You're getting older in your maturation, and you have things that contribute to your going to a point that you have some maturity and you can function no longer as an infant, no longer as a young man or young woman, but rather as a father, as it were. And I'm looking in terms of 1 John. He gives some breaks in that matter. The premises provided in past tense salvation for present tense salvation cannot be lost and can be remembered with the intervention of the Holy Spirit. That is, when you get saved, there is that window, and I don't like to use the term a lot, but it's the term that fits, and that is, it's prevenient grace. That is, God takes care of you until you are ready to have a temptation, and you can handle it. Remember, God makes a way out, a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you are tempted, you have that opportunity to have a way out. And I believe that God, by his grace, keeps that promise as we are saved and we learn things early. I have trouble remembering what I learned early in my salvation. I do not regret that I was saved when I was. But it's interesting, there are some things in my early salvation experience I just don't remember. And it's because I was very young. And I am sure that some of the things that I had to unlearn came during some of that time, because I learned things as true, which I have come to understand were not true. Because of instruction. I don't remember when the first temptation came. I do remember when a temptation came and I succumbed to it. It's kind of interesting. There is a major event where, as a child, I look back at my being raised and growing up in the circumstance. My mother would send me to the grocery store. Now, when I say send me to the grocery store, you need to understand there were no sidewalks. I walked along the side of a highway, but it had a lot of space along the side. There were 1, 2, 3, 4 houses on large lots between where we were and the parsonage and the grocery store. So it was not a terrible thing to send a child to pick up something at the grocery store. I learned one thing about my mother. She counted every penny. And she sent me and she said, bring me back the change. And so I remember going and getting what she wanted. And they gave me this change. And of course, they gave me the change right by the rack with all the candy bars and all of that stuff. Well, you know what happened. I had a nice little bag of candy. Well, I knew something was wrong, so I went and stashed it when I got home on the way in. And she asked me about the change. And I lied my way around it and everything else, so. I was caught very well, and of course I learned you don't do that. Because I had to go take that back and ask for the money back so I could give it, and I had to tell them. I stole the money from my mother so I could have this candy and I need to give it back to her. And I was probably, I may have been 7 or 8, and I remembered. And that left an imprint on me for the rest of my life. I still remember it a couple of years later now, in that matter. Satan tempted me. And, you know, I had all the excuses. I mean, that's why they put the candy rack right at the front. And I did it. And I felt so bad when I got through that whole experience. And it was like, never again will I even be tempted to do this. And it wasn't because I knew the spiritual life. It was because I didn't want the consequences in that matter. And I don't remember whether the wooden spoon got used or not in that matter. That was one of the implements that was used when I was young. Then we graduated to a razor strap. And I remember from some circumstances wasn't a pleasant experience. But anyway, past tense salvation gave us everything we need for present. And so chapter 5 establishes the premises for where we are going. When you were saved, you learned what you needed. You knew those little basics. Some people lose them quicker than others. Some of them never lose those basics. The church today has a problem in that few people understand how to relate to their spiritual enemies. Few people can identify what each enemy does. They don't know how to defend against the attacks of the enemy. And so as a result, they are in chapter 6, in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and in chapter 6 and verse 1. They are inarticulate babes. And I've used the illustration about a church that I knew of, where people in the church said, we need to know about our spiritual enemies. Went to the pastor and asked him if he could at least do a series or teach a class on the spiritual enemies. They'd gotten enough to know how important it was. And the pastor said, the people here are not ready for that. And when he said that, I get what a commentary. And this guy should have known better. And I heard that reverberate more than once because there were several people there that were really eager to go somewhere. And I've often wondered where they landed in their spiritual lives because the pastor essentially rejected the revelation they needed to get somewhere. And this church was probably running about 300. And so you had a whole bunch of professing believers that were not learning how to handle the enemies. And so I mentioned as we introed this, chapter 6 has nothing to do with security, it has to do with maturity. And it fits and works well. Now it's interesting, they are dependent. We have interdependence. There are two things that I did in long ago in my interlinear, and that is I marked the word beginning in verse 12. And the word beginning in verse 6. Now you don't see that in the English text. It's a word to be up front, be in the beginning, to be first in line, as it were. And it says, the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God. And I underlined that and I see the word beginning in 6:1, a fifth word in the text. And so it goes back to that time when we believed. There were things that you were related to. God saw fit to give you a wheelbarrow full of revelation early, and the Holy Spirit made it possible for you to master it. And so what happens, we end up with saints who remember the golden years. They remember the time they were saved. And that was their old Christian life because nothing has happened since. Because they did not have the revelation carried on in their lives because they did not have the appetite for it after they had succumbed to temptation and had become carnal, which is what happened in the church in Jerusalem. Remember, they became carnal for maybe a little different reason, and that is their forebears were Jewish. Their forebears had their roots in Judaism. Their forebears were able to witness in their living and function in the temple, which had not yet been destroyed when this book is written. And so he says that we have these beginnings that these people had, and they needed to build from the beginnings. And some have had abandoned the beginnings by their carnality. Then you have elements. It's interesting. Stoichia is a word for element, and these are your basic building elements. It's a term that's used in Peter of the elements of the universe. And so you have that tied into a foundation. Foundation. It's kind of interesting. The word foundation doesn't say the foundation that was founded. It's a foundation that was thrown down or put down in this matter. And so we have all of these things that say, hey, there's information here for your faith and practice. Get away from those things that are not for your practice, but rather function in present tense salvation, and forget where you've been as far as Judaism is concerned. When you start to mix things up, it doesn't work well because you don't know what's what. You don't know what's doctrine for practice. You don't know what's doctrine, which is just simply to be believed that it was there. This idea of maturity. In chapters, verses 1 and 2, you have six elements. There are some interesting problems with structure. It's interesting how some do it. I believe I'm going to put the six in. I believe doctrine goes where it does in the way it does. So it's interesting with this matter. And so he says, leaving the principles, leaving the beginning of the doctrine concerning Christ. This matter of, the beginning of the word concerning Christ, the word doctrine is not didache. It's the word concerning the Christ. I don't believe this is the Christ in the technical entity that we are so well aware of in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I think he's talking about Christ in the very beginnings. It goes back into this context in depth. And it's the word concerning Christ. You were given opportunity when somebody shared the gospel with you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Acts 16:31 describes that was necessary. Concerning Christ, Christ was the focus. Christ was all. What do you believe about him? You believe he died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the object. He's the object of faith, and through those facts, you believe in him. That is rudimentary. That is basic. That is the beginning. That's why we gospel check. When we talk to somebody, they say they're saved. I think when we gospel check people, that we have the opportunity to know for certain that somebody's saved. And we may not know for certain of some because they're so fuzzy. It's nice to be certain. It's nice to be able to say, oh, you believe that, huh? You're my brother. You're my sister. That's great. But you say, well, are you sure what you believe? Well, I hope you're my brother or my sister, but you don't dare say this to them, but you don't understand what you need to believe to be saved. You know, so many people base their faith on other things. I raised my hand. I went forward. I went to the mourner's bench. I saw Jesus in my dreams. It goes on and on. So many different things. But in this case, the basis is Jesus Christ. And the focus is on him. When you were saved, you were one who had him change his relationship to you, and he became your life. How many people know that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son? Not a lot. Did you realize he became your life the moment you believed? And that changes things. And that gave us a bit of a dilemma. Well, how do we handle this different kind of experience? This is not flashing lights and all of that kind of thing. When you believe the gospel, you suddenly find another relationship with God, and that's something that's hard to manage. All of us manage it in different ways. Some have felt a peace that they never had before. Some find joy that is so exuberant that they never knew that it existed. Some find their faith is enhanced to a degree that they never knew possible, moving from a kind of skepticism to a faith in a reality, or that makes a reality of something that is a reality. And so that makes a difference. And so he says, we are to leave those things that you had at the very beginning. These saints in Jerusalem, some of them had undoubtedly seen Jesus Christ. At least some of these, or many of these saints, well, I shouldn't say many, all of these saints had been in the presence of those who had been with Jesus Christ. They were disciples of Christ that were leaders in the church of Jerusalem. It's always interesting, in the church of Jerusalem, the leader of that church was James. It wasn't Peter, but Peter was there. I've often wondered what Peter did, and when they got together and talked about his experience with Christ. I have a funny feeling that old fisherman shed a lot of tears when he talked about what he saw with Christ, because he saw his own failure and he saw the grace of God. And so the old wrinkled fisherman's face was probably covered with some tears once in a while as he appreciated the grace of God when he had done so much that would have been shameful in that matter. And so he says, let's go on, let's leave them, let's abandon them. The word leave happens to be a word that's used for forgive. To forgive means to leave or leave behind. Here it's second aorist participle. And he says, let us go on. Now, when you read this, let us go on, you have a sense, maybe we've seen one of these before, we have. It's a subjunctive that almost has an imperative idea. But what you don't see here is the passive voice. I smiled at Lenski because he tried to make this a middle voice. Then he tried to counter that. By form, it could be, obscurely so. It's a passive. Let somebody else carry you. Let's be carried by someone else. I suppose I'm of a generation that some of you don't even understand what I'm talking about, because I remember as a kid, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Father, what was his name, O'Flanagan or whatever his name was with Boys Town? That was the line that was in a lot of their advertising. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Boys Town was a Roman Catholic, a Romanist, orphanage, as it were. Very popular in its day. The idea and the picture that they showed was a child carrying another child. And that was the line. The beautiful part of it is, this thing of being born along is by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who carries us. He bears us. And so we have this passive voice. And in that passive, he carries us. We can move along. We can be carried on, carried along. It's the word feral. It's kind of interesting. Have you ever tried to carry yourself? That's an exercise in futility if there ever was one. There are rather interesting stories where people wish they could. When they've had been isolated, had accidents, and they have tried to ambulate, that is to walk out or to get somewhere, and they couldn't carry themselves, and they would struggle and struggle and struggle. I read this last week of a fellow who was a well-known business person in the East Coast. I think he was in the banking business. But he was one of those guys that was known for having a great attitude and a friend of everybody, and he got ALS. Lou Gehrig's. His body is failing him. He had so many friends that wanted to support him. He got this idea that as long as he could move, ambulate, he was going to try to raise money for ALS by hiking the Appalachian Trail. And so he had these friends that wanted to help him. And many times as he would hike it, he'd go so far on the trail, and then he'd have to go home for a few days to try to regroup, so you'd go back and do it again. They'd have to carry him. He'd have to lean on two or three of them to get him through. He was determined to do that. It raised thousands of dollars for ALS because he was such a popular guy. His wife said that when he came home, he could hardly move. He was so wiped. But he would rally enough so he could go back and rally the troops, and they would help him some more. And they would literally carry him across the creeks and across other places so that he could make it. Quite an interesting story of heroism, and there's no question that he raised a lot of money. But he had to have somebody else help him because he got to that point. Let us be borne along. Let somebody else carry us. We can't do it on our own. That's what's important here, that we can't intervene on our own behalf. Let somebody else carry us, because it doesn't work, and this is what happens here. So let us go on or be carried on, and somehow make sure you note that verb is a passive. Somebody else has to do it, and that is so important, and that's the Holy Spirit acting on a passive Christian to carry him along or bear him along or conduct him, lead him in progress. And so he says, let us be borne on to maturity. It's easy to make a list of things that are going to mature you. I've been there. I've done that. As a kid, young person, I went to Bible college with a list of things that I knew were going to keep me and make me spiritual. It really worked. Because, every time I turned to that list, what would I do? I'd add some more. And it made it even more cumbersome. And it got worse and worse. And I kind of decided that list wasn't making me Joe spiritual. It was making me Joe failure. It was so easy to make the list, but it was so hard to keep it. And every bit of it was what he calls in this next verse, dead works. Dead works. Lists are easy. There were times in my spiritual life I said, now, if I can just complete this list all the time, I'm going to be a real good instrument for God's use. And I expected it. And I found out, as I got in the Word more and more and more, that it was futility. I could try, I'd feel good, and I think I'd get, I should get some results. And the results were sometimes even despair. That I just couldn't make it. Well, there was a reason I couldn't make it. It's because I had a sin nature. And it wasn't going to cooperate in this matter. And so we can be born onto maturity, but it's not our job to be carried on. We can't make a list to get there. Now, the only map there is that relates to it is a map that says, get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can do it. That's all there is in the map. Because you have to let Him lead, and He goes, and lead you where you are to go, and you don't always know that. Now he says, not laying again the foundation, not going back to the beginning. This is an encouragement, and sometimes it's really interesting. I've thought about it in many cases, as I've known many believers who have been in this kind of a situation where they have gotten so carnal and they've gone crazy in many ways, that you don't know why they've done things they've done. And I have used this illustration before because it's one that impacted me in many ways. I'm glad that I heard the rest of the story, though I wasn't there. This fella led his kids to the Lord. Each child in his family, and he was in a fairly large family. I can't remember how many kids he had. Probably six, seven. And he had been the one that God had used to lead these kids to the Lord. I heard the testimony of most of those as I was growing up. How that Pappy led him to the Lord. He'd been a Sunday school superintendent. And when I met him and my dad met him the first time, he hadn't been in a church for months and years. Something happened to him. He was a drunk. He was a gambler. Wealthy man by our standards. And he had kind of rejected everything. He was a friend of my dad's. And he only came to church if the grandkids could talk him into coming to a Christmas program. And they'd do it because those little kids had him wrapped around their finger. Never had any idea that he was even a believer outside of the testimony of these kids. I went off to college. He was still doing his thing. And later, he got seriously ill. And you've heard this story, so it's before, because I've used it more than once. He got seriously ill, and he was told he didn't have long to live. He was so taken up with his own circumstance, he begged God to keep him alive another year. And literally did. His son was a pastor. He told his son that that's what he wanted from God, that he had been saved all this time, but he'd been a derelict for God. And he asked God to give him a year so he could go and talk to these cronies that he had and that didn't know him as a Christian. And it's interesting. Yes, he was able to go and see him. He said, "You didn't know me. I was," and he tried to explain, and in a year's time he died. Without a question, he knew that he had done what he thought he was supposed to. He talked to many of them. Yeah, I don't know that he had results because I was long gone. And then I heard the news from my father who had the service. And that he had died. And my dad was a happy guy because the family said, this is what's happened to him. He wasn't in my dad. My dad had moved in a different area. And the family said he totally changed for a year. And he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And they never found out what had triggered him, but it did. But it was kind of interesting. He didn't have to go back to the beginning. He could go from what he remembered that had been taught him by the Spirit of God, and he was able to do that. And I'm glad I see that so often in some lives. I don't see anybody as hopeless. They're really saved. They can start again. And they can begin where they left off, is what Hebrews is telling us. And so you didn't have to go back to the laying of the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance from good dead works. Repentance is a word that means to simply change your mind. Meta is a preposition that has the idea of change. Noia comes from nous, which is the word mind. So it's really easy. I was looking in a lexicon, and they finally came up with that definition after going around Robin's Red Barn to try to come up with all of this reason for not understanding the root. It just means to change your mind. Change your mind about dead works. The very idea that you need to be at the temple for the Sabbath was a work that many, many Jews that lived in Jerusalem kept every Sabbath day. It's always interesting to realize yesterday was the Sabbath. Yeah, I worked on the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath, it's the Lordian day. And I'm working on the Lordian day in that matter. But in Jerusalem, they kept that law. They kept kosher. Last night I was reading about the marking on groceries with the kosher code from the UO, the Union of Orthodox Rabbis, that are the primary people that mark the code on your products. Not many products do you pick up that you don't have a mark that says it's okay for you as a Jew to buy it. And whether you knew that or not, sometimes you see a circle with a U on that. That's the main code. They've changed it. There are different rabbinical places. But what I read last night was, you know, you have to be, you know, you don't want to be caught by accident of getting something that doesn't have kosher approval. Keruch is what they call it. And so the rabbis have all kinds of privileges. When you have that marker, I always smiled because when Gray and Company was in active in Forest Grove, they would have an appointment with this rabbinical group. They would come and they would go through the whole plant and look for anything that would prevent it from being kosher, so that when they labeled their products, which like maraschino cherries and that kind of thing, which were, some of them were rather important to some of their kosher cooking, they would come in, and it was funny, the employee said all they did is come in and they'd pay him a huge amount of money to bring them in. Well, the idea was not to make the money off of it, but it was very profitable to get that thing on those labels. And so if you look at a product, you can see that that's a dead work. You know, I look at labels. Why? I look down there and I see sugar. And if it says so many grams, I say no sugar. That product's gone. Because I've had to learn to read labels pretty carefully in that, and at least it's doing something about it in that matter. I don't look for that other. But you realize that if you were in a Jewish area or a Jewish guy came in to buy a product, they would take that can and turn it around and look if they hadn't bought it before and make sure it was kosher. So they didn't mix things. That's a dead work. Dead work, separation. A work that doesn't draw one to God, it separates from God. Dead works that are of no value is the focus. And then this repentance, change your mind about dead works. Isn't it nice to know that you can be led by the Spirit and you can do a work by His leading that's not dead? You don't have to carry around the albatross, you know, the water everywhere problem, if you remember some literature. Of faith toward God. That was pretty basic when you believed. Faith toward God, epi, upon God is the way that could be translated, or toward. I don't mind toward because it's legit. Toward God. In this case, it's rather interesting because the word God does not have an article, which means toward deity. It was important for these Jews who believed, because when they believed in God, they weren't believing just in Hashem, though they did believe in Hashem, though they didn't know it when they got saved. Hashem is the Hebrew word, the name. Some Hebrew texts say, instead of the Tetragrammaton, instead of Jehovah, they put in Hashem. And so that's the name. In this case, there's an involvement of God, who is one in essence and three in persons. And so I think that's a part of this. The doctrine of baptisms. The word doctrine is the word didache, which is a word for doctrine, to believe and practice. Baptisms is plural. Now I want to show you, if I can find my note here, where this is used again, and that's in 9:10. Hebrews 9:10 says, and I need to read from 9:9 of Hebrews, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him, that is the high priest, perfect or mature as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats, that is foods and drinks, and divers washings. Now that sounds really great. Divers washings. Divers is various. It's a good old English word, divers, not sea divers. But these are various washings. Let me read that word. Baptisma. It's the root. Baptisms, washings. And I think this is what's involved. You have in Judaism a requirement, especially in those who are Orthodox, of ceremonial washings. The law required it. The law required a washing on a pretty regular basis. You had to be ceremonially washed, and so you have what's called a mikvah. And in order to go to synagogue, if you have been involved in any certain kinds of activity clearly defined in law, you have to wash in order to go to synagogue and be clean and be pure. There are whole sections in the Talmud that describe that importance. It was so important in the New Testament era that you have in the little community of Qumran down on the Dead Sea, I think there are about 10 mikvahs in this little community. 10 places where they washed. And it looked like some good old Baptist baptismal things. They would go down steps and wash and come out in that matter. These were ceremonial kinds of cleansing. And he says, you don't have to do that anymore. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And so this matter. And resurrection from among dead ones. You know, it seems funny when we talk about resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is refuted by many, that is, those who are involved in Mohammedanism and a lot of other religions. The reason they refute it is they don't believe in resurrection. Some of them believe in transmigration of the soul. They have all kinds of other little problems. The Old Testament taught a resurrection. In Job, you have an inference of it, but it's rather clear in Daniel chapter 12. There are two kinds of resurrection. There's a resurrection for those who are going to be in darkness, and there's a resurrection to those in light. And those in light will be reflecting light, or manifesting light in two ways. So it's rather interesting in that matter. This belief in resurrection, what an interesting hope. Until you run into it really hard and first close, up close and personal, this matter of people who do not believe in resurrection, can be rather shocking when you find out there are people that have no hope, absolutely none. No hope of resurrection at all. They think we're crazy to anticipate, resurrection. And, I've run into it. And in fact, I've run into it very closely and have been very saddened by it and still am, or somebody denied it. Then the last term here is, in this list, number six, is of eternal judgment. Judgment for eternity. There are those who don't like that word eternal there. Some will say it's judgment from eternity. This is eternal judgment. It goes on without ending. And so when somebody believes the gospel, when you got saved, remember you are convicted by the Spirit of God of judgment. That's one of the three in John 16. And you realize that you are no longer under judgment because Christ was your substitute. The gospel is so clean. Christ died for our sins. He took our place in the matter of judgment. That's what makes the difference. So the challenge is to these people, you're falling from maturity. You're not going to mature. You're continuing in carnality. You're inarticulate babblers. You can't handle solid food. You can't get nutrition spiritually, so you're starving to death. And since you're starving to death, it's time to let somebody help you. You're not going to help yourself. It doesn't work. And that's where he is. You're not going to mature. You're not going to handle spiritual food. And the spiritual dimension of your life is a whole lot more important than your physical dimension. And that becomes extremely important to us. And so as we've looked at these first two verses, we're going to be moving on down. Very interesting context as it goes on, with some really important truths. And, I don't know how many verses I was trying to figure out how I was going to break this chapter. And it's not easy because there's a lot of material here, that we can deal with. So I trust it's been of value to you, as we thought in these terms. And, let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, that you have guided in, through your word. You've given us revelation, and we have had opportunity to represent it in a way that can be understood. And most of all, we pray that we might be borne on by your Spirit to maturity. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.